before you know it.
Please turn over to Acts chapter 7. I wasn't going to mention this, but my pastor told me that the day before you texted me, he said, I'm going to let Brother Graber know that I won't be able to make it there. So on the way home from church that night, I told my wife, I said, you think Brother Graber's going to like call me or something? I was like, nah, there's like plenty of preachers. And then the next day I'm sitting at my desk working. I've been working from home for a long time now. And he sent me a text, hey brother, give me a call when you have a chance. I was like, Kaylee, he called me. So I had a feeling that was where that was going. So no, I really appreciate the opportunity to preach today. I've been coming to this conference for several years. I think every year, my math is right, since 2008, the only year we missed was when my two-year-old, about to be three, was born, and she was due like a couple of days after the conference in 2017. So I love this church. I love this conference. There's always a sweet spirit here, and the messages are always challenging. And this conference obviously is a little different this year for everyone. It's different for me, too, just being up here. But I've really appreciated the messages so far, and I hope to be able to contribute to that. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 7. And I got to get there too. I'm just a little nervous. I was an Obadiah for some reason. Acts chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 54. My pastor just started preaching through the book of Acts as a series. We're excited for that at our church, and we're going to be going through that probably for the next several months. And we're not to this part yet, and I don't know if that's why this was on my mind, but this passage, I couldn't get away from it, and I think this is where the Lord wants me to preach from this morning. So let's look at Acts 7, let's look at verse 54 down through verse 60. And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, We See Jesus in the Midst of the Storms of Persecution. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be here in this conference, and we thank you, Lord, for the messages that we've heard. We're so thankful we can look to your Son in the midst of the storms and have a calmness and know that whatever we're going through, we still have Christ for us, and he is with us, Lord, and we're thankful for that. Pray now you calm my nerves. I pray you bless this message. I pray there'd be an encouragement to those here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have to personally say I've not personally experienced the level of persecution that happened, obviously, in this passage here. I've not experienced severe physical persecution in my life. I have had to stand up to a boss or two when I was in high school about, hey, I'm not working on Sunday. I was taught well on that, and it wasn't really too bad of a thing, and I didn't really care because it was a Kroger job. I wasn't really too nervous about losing it. I've done the same thing. I work for GM, and there's been times where they said, yeah, we got to work through this. I'm not, I got church. And they've been very good about that. But I can't say that I've experienced this kind of persecution in my life. I've had some people slam doors in my faces, things like that, but nothing on this level. But I believe, even though I haven't really experienced it in that way, I believe that God's word teaches on this, and I think we can glean from that this morning.
Amen.
And we live in a world that is just, it's becoming, in a country that's becoming increasingly hostile towards Christianity. To stand up for basic principles in God's word now is labeled hate speech. You can't do that. You can't stand for basic principles on God's word and morality and that without people labeling you as a hater or hate speech. You have to be inclusive towards everything and everyone except, for some reason, Christianity. And you have to be tolerant, but not to Christianity. And it's crazy and it's hard to believe that these kinds of things are taking place in our own country even. And it's crazy. But we know that none of this is a surprise to the Lord.
Amen.
We know that he's still on the throne. And so we can know that he's in control. And we can just live the life that we're supposed to live for the Lord. And know that he's going to have everything under control. Now is not the time for us to be silent. To sit down and not say anything. Stephen here, we're going to look at Stephen, and he wasn't focused on his circumstances or the troubles that he was going through. He was focused on the Lord. And he was actually miraculously able to see the Lord moments before his death. And he stood, as we read here, up until the very end, up until he died. He was standing. He did not kneel down until moments before he died. And we need to be proclaiming the gospel. We need to be proclaiming the truth to those around us. And we need to continue serving the Lord regardless of what is happening in our country, regardless of what's going on in this world. And persecution for doing this, it's not a new thing. It seems to be intensifying lately, but it's not a new thing. Again, I'm not saying I went through severe physical persecution myself, but regardless of my personal experience, I believe God's word has something to say about it. And so let's go ahead and look at this storm that Stephen went through. Now, a lot took place up to what I just read, the very end of this passage. So we're going to go back. We're not going to read every verse. It's quite a lengthy passage, but we'll look at some verses. But my first point is just before the storm, I've heard many people say this, but I heard Brother Andy Doherty say this. That's the one that sticks out in my mind. And he's passed away. He's gone to be with the Lord. But he had said, either you're about to go into a storm, or you're in the middle of a storm, or you're just coming out of a storm. And that's the truth. But in all those situations, we have the Lord.
Amen.
And so before the storm here, let's look over, let's turn a page or two back to Acts chapter 5. And we're... I'm not saying everything was going perfect up to this point. It wasn't. The church was growing. Many people were being added. Many amazing things were happening. But there was already persecution going on. There was already people that didn't like what was happening. And in fact, like we look here in Acts chapter 5, and we see Peter and the apostles getting in some trouble with the high priest and the Sadducees. Look at verse 17 and 18. It says, "Then the high priest rose up, and they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." They didn't like what was going on. They didn't like that many wonderful things were happening and people were being saved. And obviously, this was a transitionary time and there was miracles and stuff that were happening. And they didn't like it. And so when they saw what was going on, they threw him in prison there. But then what happened? We're not going to read all the verses, but the angel of the Lord showed up. It opened the door and says, "Go, stand and speak. Go back to the temple and go and keep going." And that's exactly what they did. And it happened, and then the people saw what happened. They were all confused. They didn't know what was going on. How are these men? How did they get out? And it was they didn't know what was going on, but they decided, because they feared the people, that they said, "All right, we're not gonna cause a stir here." They pulled him aside. They said, "Stop preaching in this man's name. Stop doing it." They roughed him up, beat him up, and sent him off. And said, "Stop preaching in this man's name." And what did they do? They went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And they did not stop. So that's what was happening before then. We get into chapter 6, and still before the storm that Stephen went through. Again, things were not going perfect. It wasn't there's always going to be problems. There's always going to be things. So we're sinners. There's going to be issues that we need to work with, but we have a book to work through them the right way. And we see here that in chapter 6, we see some people complaining. They were complaining because, without diving too deep, there were the Hellenistic Jews, the Grecian Jews, and then there were the Hebrew Jews, and they weren't getting along, and one of them thought the other group's widows weren't being treated fairly, and people were complaining about it. They were murmuring about it, and it was wrong for them to do that, and that was the problem they were going through. And by the way, it's still wrong today. If there's something that we don't agree with and that's going on, murmuring is not the solution. But they were complaining about that, and then we see the problem was communicated in verses 2 through 4. It says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report." And make sure you pay attention to what these things are that they needed. "Of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they gave these requirements to get these, and these could have been the first deacons. And so then they gave these and said, look for these people. And we see here a pleased crowd, it says, and the saying pleased the multitude. It was logical that it was reasonable that they would have some other people come in and help out, and so that the apostles, the pastors could attend to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And we see here they had some choices, the proclaimed choices here, and we see Stephen now. It says in verse 5, "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip," and I'm going to botch these names, "and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." So we see Stephen here for the first time. And he's the first one listed in this group of men. And he had some characteristics that are needed for someone who's going to stand for the faith. And they listed some of them off here. It says, they mentioned Stephen, says he was full of faith, a man full of faith. So that's one. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and says in verse 5, "and full of the Holy Ghost." It also said in verse 3, when they were saying, look for these people that are filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And so he was a servant. Clearly, he would have been a servant if he was one of the ones that were chosen to help. He was wise. According to verse 3, it said in wisdom. He knew the scriptures very well. We're going to see, I'm not going to read all of Acts chapter 7, but it's very evident that he knew his Bible. He knew the scriptures. And that's very important for someone who's going to stand for the Lord. And we'll kind of look at those again at the end. But we see as we all this is going on, they chose them. And then things are going well. It says in verse 7 and 8, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." So we see things are going well again. They worked through that issue that they had, and the Lord's still blessing. But it seems like as soon as things are going well, there isn't long before someone has a problem with it, before some kind of problem comes up. So we see number 2, the clouds building. It says in verse 9 of chapter 6, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They disputed with Stephen. That word dispute means to contend in argument, to reason or argue in opposition, to debate, to altercate. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like what he was doing, and they had a problem with it. And so as this passage is heating up, it's intensifying, and people have an issue with what's happening. And I just want to point this out before we get further, that the storm we're looking at, the trial that Stephen is about to go through, it wasn't because he was doing the wrong thing. Amen. It wasn't chastisement for Stephen. It wasn't like he was disobeying the Lord. Stephen was obeying the Lord. Stephen was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. As Brother Luke Austin said last night, it seemed the people who really serve the Lord like they're supposed to, those are the kind of people who go through persecution. And Stephen is an example of that. And he was serving the Lord, and this trial happened because of that. Sometimes, and many times, the trials we go through are not because we're disobeying. It's because we're doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do. So these people were disputing with Stephen because they didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like what he was saying. We need to determine, like Stephen, that we are going to obey the Lord no matter what. Stephen is an example of someone. He didn't, as we read on, he didn't back down. He didn't say, whoa, I wasn't trying to, my bad, I'll have a great day. I'm just going to be quiet now. I didn't mean to stir anything up. That wasn't Stephen. Stephen was going, he was not going to back down. He was going to obey the Lord to the end. So this is what happened. Then it said they couldn't resist what he was saying. Amen. They couldn't. It says in verse 6, 10, in chapter 6, verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They couldn't resist it because it was the word of God. It was of God. It was the Holy Spirit behind it. They couldn't resist that. It says, I have it in my notes here. You can turn there quickly if you want. But in Luke chapter 21, Christ was telling them these kind of things were going to happen. It says in verse 12 through 15, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. He told them that was going to happen. If you were to read on there, it also talks about how not a hair on your head will perish. He wasn't saying they're not going to suffer persecution, but what is the worst? What is the worst that can happen to us? Is it that they can kill us? And I know that's strong words, but and I was going to say mention this later on, but look at Matthew chapter 10 for a second. I have like way too much. Matthew chapter 10, we'll try to find it real quick. And and if you know the verse, you tell me.
Verse 28.
Thank you. Matthew, it's like way down deep in my notes. And it says, and fear not them which be able to, which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. And Stephen had the right perspective here. I think he knew this was heading, it was not going to be very safe for him here in a few moments. But we ought not fear what man can do unto us. And I know it's easy to say in a church service, it's easy to say from up here with my notes, and it's not me going through it, but it's the word of God, and it's true. And we got to remember these things, because if we do go through these kind of persecutions, which it's going to get worse, it just is. God's word says it's going to get worse. And we need to be ready for that. And Stephen was clearly ready for that, and he was not scared of what they were going to do to him. So back in Acts chapter 6, they couldn't resist. Then we see here the suborning. They suborned men because they couldn't win the argument straight up. They couldn't resist what he was saying. That word suborn means to put on, to furnish, to bribe, procure to take a false oath, or to do a bad action. These people were paid to lie, and they started making stuff up. And it says, and they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses. Always talk about Moses. And against God. This is starting to sound a little familiar. Mm-hmm. These same things as what Christ went through in his trials. They couldn't get him on the truth, so they had to make stuff up. And it's interesting how this account will parallel some of the things that Christ went through in the crucifixion. But clearly they couldn't get him on what was the truth, so they're making stuff up. So there's the suborning. We see the stories. They lied. Then we see the stirring up. It says in verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. They're getting everyone all worked up about this. They're spreading their lies. That kind of stuff doesn't happen today, right? But they're stirring all these people up. And then we see the snatching. It says, and it came upon him and caught him and brought him before the council. And so all this is going on. They grab him. None of this is really legit, but they couldn't get him on the truth, so they're going after him. And we see the setting up. It says, and they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place And so change the customs which Moses delivered us. And like I said, they're setting them up. They're doing all this. And this is very familiar. This is very similar to the things that Christ went through during the crucifixion. But then after all that said, we see here, verse 15, it says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face, as it had been the face of an angel." So lastly, at the end of chapter 6 here, we see the staring. I like what Wiersbe said about this. He said, it was not even necessary for Stephen to speak in order to give witness, for the very glow on his face told everybody that he was a servant of God. Certainly the members of the Sanhedrin would recall Moses' shining face. Speaking of Moses, they're always talking about Moses. And it was as though God was saying, this man is not against Moses. He is like Moses. He is my faithful servant. So that's where we end chapter 6. But then we see chapter 7, we see the sermon. We see the sermon. And in this passage, I'm not going to read all of these verses. But we'll kind of summarize what he said, kind of look at the end of it. But we see in this passage that a summary that he gave of the Jews' history, and he absolutely did not hold back. He did not water it down. He gave it to them straight. He didn't fear them. Matthew 10:28. There it is in my notes. So that's why I was going to bring it up. He wasn't afraid of what they were going to do. He had a message. He gave that message. And so he talked about their history, how God used men like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon. And he was going throughout their history. But again, I'm going to read this another quote here from Wiersbe. He says, "The Jews greatly revered Abraham and prided themselves in being his children, but they confused physical descent and spiritual experience. I'm sorry, they confused physical descent with spiritual experience and depended on their national heritage rather than their personal faith. John the Baptist warned them about this sin. Christ did as well. The Jews were blind to the simple faith of Abraham and the patriarchs, and they had cluttered it with their man-made traditions that made salvation a matter of good works, not faith." And by the time Christ had came on the scene, they had already added a million things that you got to do, all these rituals and these things you got to do. And the focus was no longer on the Lord. It was no longer on God. It was about, you have to do this and that and wash your hands this way and do all that, or be circumcised. Like, they had it all wrong. They were focused on all the works. And they were all messed up. And that's why they rejected Christ. One of the reasons, at least. So they prided themselves in their circumcision. And over the years, the fulfilling of ritual had taken place of the place of the enjoyment of reality. And in many false religions, this is exactly what happens today. In any false religion, it's, you got to do this thing. You got to be baptized. You got to give your money. You got to be a member. It's all you got to do. You got to do. But Jesus said, it's done. It is finished. Everything that we lean on in our salvation is not for anything that we did. It's only in Jesus Christ. We lean on what he did. So we see here, he gets to the end of this history lesson, and he got to his conclusion, and this is where he really laid into them. He really didn't hold back. And he said, first of all, he said they were stiff-necked. He was saying they're stubborn. They wouldn't actually submit themselves to God's law. That's verse over in verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." These were strong words for them. He called them stiff-necked. He said they were uncircumcised in heart and ears. Gill said this, "For though that they had the mark of circumcision in their flesh, of which they boasted, yet they had not true circumcision of the heart. Their hearts were not circumcised to fear and love the Lord, nor their ears to hear the word of the Lord and the gospel of Christ." And again, that's why they rejected him. And then he called them out on their persecution in the past. He said in verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers." So he said, you persecuted all the prophets, and then Jesus came and you murdered him too. And he declared that they didn't keep the law that they received. It said in verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So he called them out on all these things, gave them the history. He called them out on all these things, and he told it like it was. He didn't hold back. He didn't try to water it down. He didn't try to say it delicately. He just told them exactly how it was. And then we see number three, the storm hits. This is where it gets really bad for Stephen. In verse 54, it says, "And they heard when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." We see the gouging. They were cut to their heart because it hit them, because it was true. Again, like earlier, they couldn't resist what he was saying. It's probably the same thing here because there was no way to refute it. It was true, and he called them out on it, and that hurt for them. They didn't want to hear it anymore. We see in these words, they had to have been agonizing for them to hear. And you hear the phrase, the truth hurts, the truth hurts. And I'm sure that was definitely the case here for these people. And then we see the gnashing. It says they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were so mad at what he said. They were so angry. They're so full of wrath and fury at what he was saying. But they didn't have anything to refute it because it was true. And they were filled with this anger. They're filled with this wrath. But then it says, verse 55. So again, he can see them. He can see their anger. He can see their wrath. He can see everything that's going on. It's not looking good for them, for him. And then what happens here? It says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." We see the gazing and the glory here. Stephen would have known that this was not good for him physically. It was probably not good for what he was about to go through. He would have seen the looks on their faces. He would have seen the anger that they had. But in the midst of all this, he had the right perspective. Stephen looked up. Christ, as Brother Luke Austin said last night, Christ became his focal point, not the storm. Amen. And it says, in verse 56, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And that became his focal point. Now it's not all that's going on around him. It's not the persecution. It's not all the anger. That's my Lord. I see my Lord. And what a comfort it is to look up. To look up. When the storm hits, when it's not looking good, we need to remember to look up. God has this all under control. We won't do this unless, like Stephen, we are full of the Holy Spirit. We must make sure that we are not quenching the Holy Spirit. If we're not close to the Lord, if we're not in His Word, if we're not close to Him in prayer, we will not be filled with the Holy Spirit. More than likely, we would have walked away from this kind of situation long before it got to this point. But Stephen was, like we said earlier, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And then what was Jesus doing here? He looks up, he sees Jesus Christ, but what was he doing? He was standing. It says, "I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And you know, I think there's a principle there, and I know you guys probably know this, but you stand for Jesus, he's going to stand for you. And I'm so thankful for that. He didn't go anywhere. Jesus was right there the whole time with him. But it's not, I can't remember who said it yesterday, but... So, oh, I know who said it. Brother Bowen said it. He said, sometimes Jesus calms the storm, but sometimes he calms us. And I think that's exactly what he did to Stephen here. These people didn't go away. Yeah. We know that he died. We know that they stoned him. But he calmed Stephen.
Amen.
And so it's not that it's always going to go perfectly well in Peachy. I can't remember who said Peachy. But it's not going to always be like that. But that doesn't mean that Christ goes away. He's right there. And sometimes, like Brother Bowen said, he calms us. And I'm not saying that when we're standing for the Lord and we start to get persecuted, that we're going to look up and we're going to physically see Jesus standing there. Obviously, that is not going to happen. But we will see him. We will see him in his word. We'll remember the words of the scripture where we know he is with us. He will stay with us. And he will stand for us. And whatever we go through, he's going to have it under control. And so we see here, all this happens. It's like in the middle of all this, he stops, he looks up, this happens. And it says on verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." So they all screamed, they plugged their ears, they ran up on him. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They were tired of hearing it. They were sick of it. They were sick of hearing it. Even if it was the truth, they didn't want anything to do with it anymore. Look at Isaiah chapter 30 real quick. This isn't a new thing. When we stand and we give the word of God as it is, people don't want to hear it, but it's not a new thing. Isaiah chapter 30 in verses 9 through 11, it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." That's been going on for thousands of years. People don't want to hear the truth. You know what? We didn't want to hear the truth until the Lord opened our eyes to it. It can be discouraging when you try to witness to people, you try to give people God's word, give them the gospel, and if you're not careful and you get your eyes off the Lord, you'll think, well, this person isn't going to want to hear what I have to say. This is going to be a waste of time. They're just going to get mad. But we don't know that for sure, because the Lord saved us. Mm-hmm. And if it wasn't for him, we would have been the same way. Right. So, and we don't have the list, so we have to preach to people. We have to give them the gospel. And if the Lord still saves people, he will. And if it's his will, he will. So we can't be quiet. And Stephen definitely wasn't. Amen. So they stopped their ears. That you just imagine, they don't want to hear it anymore. And there was, and we see, it says, they ran up on him with one accord. There was a unity in their hatred. It's amazing that people that don't usually get along, sometimes when it comes to the Lord, the things of the Lord, people who don't get along, all of a sudden they're friends. All of a sudden they're in unity about one thing. They don't like Christianity. You think all the things going on, all the tolerance and everything, a lot of these groups, they don't agree with each other. But when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the truth and God's word, they don't want anything to do with that. And there's a unity there, that hatred. And that's exactly what happened here. He says they ran on him with one accord. They hated that Stephen called him out in their sin because he exposed them. John chapter 3, real quick. John chapter 3, and it says in verse 19 through 21. And this is Christ speaking. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." They didn't like what he was saying, because it was revealing their sin. It was revealing all the wickedness that they had done. That's why people don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to hear it, because it reveals their sin. And that man doesn't like that. Darkness hates the light. And that's what Christ told us. And it says in verse 58, and it says, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." His name was Saul. And we're going to talk a little bit about him in a minute. Yeah. But in verse 59 it says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" This is, again, Brother Bowen said, he didn't call him the storm here, but he called Stephen here. And in verse 60 it says, "And he kneeled down." See, up until this whole point he was standing. He never backed down, but until the very end, this is when he finally kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This also sounds familiar, what he said here as he was dying. Jesus said a very similar thing during his crucifixion when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, if you spend enough time focused on someone, you spend enough time around someone, you kind of start to sound like them. That's why it's important who we spend our time with.
Right.
It's evident here that Stephen focused on the Lord a lot, because he was sounding a lot like him in this passage. And so we see here that it says he fell asleep, and so Stephen died. That's the end of chapter 7. But then number 4, lastly, we see after the storm. Now, it didn't end there. The persecution didn't end. In the next chapter, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So persecution is great during this time, and it's going on. And we see that after all these horrific events took place here, and this was, I mean, people say God's word is boring. If you really read it, it's not. It's, and this is, I think sometimes we get so desensitized to violence and things like that, that we kind of just read this like, oh, he got stoned. No, like, they literally killed him with stones and rocks. And after all these horrific events took place, you'd think that everyone that suffered, or maybe they saw what happened, they might lay low for a while. But that's not what happened. It says in verse 4 of chapter 8, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The scattered spread the gospel. And if you looked at Acts 11, it says, actually, it's just like 2 pages over. It says in Acts 11:19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose of Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So we see, and I tried to look this up. I tried to see how far are these places away? How far did it spread? But then I didn't really have didn't have a good Bible map on hand, so. I mean, it was spreading, though. It was spreading. As a result of this persecution, the gospel was spreading. They didn't lay low. I think that they were emboldened by what Stephen did. I think by watching what Stephen did, they were encouraged. Now, I'm going to stand. I'm going to spread the gospel. And it wasn't even the apostles. They stayed back in Jerusalem. It was everyone else that was going around, and they still spread the gospel. And the impact was clearly seen from when one person stands up. And look at Acts chapter 5. I didn't read this earlier, but in Acts chapter 5, in verses 36 through 39, it says, so back to Peter and the apostles, they get out of prison, no one really understands what's going on, and somebody had an idea they basically said, you know, maybe just see what happens, because and these other people rose up, and something happened, and they just went away. So maybe the same thing will happen. But if it's not, if it's of the Lord, then it's not. They're not going to go away. So this is in verse 36, it said, for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. So that was done. After this, a man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Again, this is Acts 5. This isn't having to do with Stephen. And let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So someone had a little bit of a good thought there. But so they did. They just let him alone again. They roughed him up. But you know what? That didn't happen in chapter 7. They killed Stephen. And as a result of it, people did scatter. But it didn't go away. It grew because it was of the Lord. So we see the impact was clearly seen. God worked miracles in Acts chapter 8. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things. So Philip's now working, and he's speaking, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies were lame and were healed. So God was working miracles. It didn't go away. This Christianity, it didn't go away because of this. It spread. It was like throwing grease on a well, no, water on a grease fire. Yeah, I'll stay away from those phrases. But there was God was working. There was great joy. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. And it just goes to show you that you never know who's watching what you're going through. As we go through this life, we go through storms, someone is watching. You never know what impact you're going to make. And so I have a friend who actively stood for his faith when he was in high school. And a lot of people gave him a hard time for it. Sometimes people that I wouldn't necessarily expect. But I remember my first day of high school, and we had some kind of assembly that day. I think there was like a rock band. There was something going on. And I wasn't saved yet. The Lord saved me later on that in my freshman year of high school. But during this ungodly assembly, I wasn't there. I didn't attend. And it wasn't because of me. I had this friend came up to me and said, let's go, right before it. And we went, and we were sitting in another room. I had no idea why, but we didn't attend this ungodly assembly. I didn't attend because the friend, I don't know what he did. He talked to someone, so we went and we said we didn't have to attend it. Like I said, this friend encouraged me much early on in high school, and he told me, you know, don't participate in the ungodly things that are going on in our school. Don't do prom. Don't do all that. You stay close to the Lord. That person, I didn't suffer much persecution in high school, but this person did. But because of him, I was encouraged, and I didn't get involved in a lot of those things. And it made an impact on me. Actually, that guy, he's sitting in the other room now. It's Brother Roland. And he took a lot from people when he was in high school, and he actively stood for his faith. And brother, you're on the TV. Just so you know, that was like 16 years ago now, which may not be a long time ago for some of you, but that's like half my life ago now. So, but, you know, he might not have thought it was a huge deal at the time, but it made an impact on me. I wasn't nearly as outspoken as he was when I was in high school. I was just saved. That's my excuse. And but I watched what he went through, and he helped me. It helped me make right decisions and avoid some stuff. You just never know who's watching and how it's going to encourage them, how it's going to embolden them. And that's exactly what happened. The storm that Stephen went through was horrific, but the people who saw that, it was like, I'm going to say it again, like throwing the water on a grease fire, because I said it right that time. And all these amazing things happened after the horrible storm, but probably my favorite one of them was what happened to the one who was consenting to Stephen's death.
Amen. Yeah.
Just a couple of chapters later, this man who you read about who made havoc of the church, he threw people in prison. He was downright, he hated Christians. Talk about someone who was steeped in Judaism. He hated it. The Lord saved him. Again, we don't know who the Lord's going to save. No one would have looked at, in fact, after Saul was saved, Paul, people weren't so sure. Yeah. They weren't so sure about him. But clearly he proved that he really was saved. And he went on to be one of the greatest examples of a Christian that we have. Someone, as Brother Luke said last night, that went through much persecution. He started out being as the one who persecuted. And you can't tell me that he didn't go on through his life and think about that day. When, because of him and because of those people there, that they killed Stephen. And he probably was encouraged by that. That, wow, this man did not back down. And I think it made an impact on Paul. And he went on to be persecuted much, but like Stephen, he kept his focus on Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So in conclusion, I want to look back at Stephen. What was it that enabled Stephen to stand for Christ until the end? I think it goes back to what we first heard about him. Four things. Number one, his possession. It says he was full of faith. Not doubt. He wasn't like those two that Brother Bowen mentioned on the road to Emmaus. Stephen was full of faith. His possession, his power, it wasn't him. It wasn't down deep inside Stephen, right? It was the Holy Spirit. That was his power. It wasn't any other spirit. Stephen was empty of himself. He was full of the Holy Spirit. We see his presupposition, and by this I mean he knew the scriptures. A presupposition is a thing assumed beforehand at the beginning of an argument or a cause of action. Stephen was set. He knew the scriptures, and clearly evidenced in chapter 7. So, and then we see his perspective. It was up. His perspective was on Jesus. It wasn't down. He wasn't looking at the storm going on around him. He wasn't looking at his circumstances. He was focused on the Lord. And that's what we're going to need if we're going to stand in this world. There's a hymn that in our hymn book at Flat Rock, it only has the chorus. You guys know the hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And ours just has the chorus, but the verse says, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And I think that's what happened to Stephen. With everything going on, he looked up at the Lord, and all that stuff around him just was dim because he was focused on the Lord. And the Lord was standing there, and he had the right focus. So no matter how light or severe of persecution you and I go through, and it will likely continue to increase, like Stephen, have faith, be filled with the Holy Spirit, know the scriptures, and keep looking up. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and you will stand to the end like Stephen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's stand.